Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. A few weeks ago, I talked to our men, and then again a little bit last week about being better husbands. I hope, ladies, they're shaping up nicely. And today I want to speak primarily to ladies about remodeling your husband. We're in a series called Fixer Upper or Remodeling. You might want to relist him, I don't know. Lower the price. I jokingly said about my children more than once, I'll give you two for the price of one. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through about 3, verse 6 is where we'll be reading. But I have a question that I want to pose to you today. I want you to just think about it. In your marriage, in your family, as to the relationships, and when you struggle, when things are really getting torqued out, whose advice are you going to follow? Whose advice are you going to follow, ladies, about what it means to be a woman? What it means to be a godly wife? Are you going to follow your coworkers' advice? Are you going to follow the news media's advice, the latest book? You're going to follow maybe actors and actresses' advice? We taught Friday and Saturday, Friday night, Saturday morning until about midday. Did had some couples over to the house. Had a great time. It was awesome. And it was from our perspective. I don't know. Maybe I hope they enjoyed it. But we had a great time. And we talked about marriage and relationships. But whose advice, whose advice are you going to follow? It's an important question. One of the things that our speaker said, we were watching some segments on video, and one of the things that our speaker said was this: your parents, whether you know it or not, influence you heavily, big time, on like your role as a wife, your conduct as a husband. We just grow up watching the way our moms and dads act, and we don't really realize it, but we pick up a lot of what we see. Sometimes, in fact, I have couples come to me and they want to know early, do you think we're compatible? First of all, I want to say no. Nobody is, really. Nobody is. Not like a magic combination. You have it and you're never going to have arguments. But I want to say to them a lot of times, and sometimes I do say, well, I'll look at him and I'll say, you imagine your dad married to her mom. Because you grew up a lot like your dad, whether you like it or not. Some of you that's good, some of you that's bad. But you imagine your dad, guys, married to her mom because she grew up a lot like her mom. Whether she wants to admit it or not, she may deny it, but she taught some habits from her mama that she still has today. So when it comes to marriage, who are you going to listen to? It comes to resolving troubles. Who are you going to listen to? In fact, here's the challenge as I think about this. There really is a lot of terrible advice out there, Christian and otherwise, but there really is. There's a whole lot of it's garbage now. I'm telling you, a lot of it's really garbage. It's the only word I can think of to describe it accurately, what's coming to us from every direction, it seems like, about what marriage is, what the relationship should be like, and what the roles of marriage are, what the man should be and do, and what the woman should be and do. Some years ago, there was a community, a little town, and they had a big dump, garbage dump outside of that town, and like a lot of towns, they take it outside of the city limits and dump it, and been going on for years and years, and finally when the dump, the landfill was full, a developer bought the landfill, true story, and he covered it up with some dirt, packed it down, tamped it down, and covered it up some more, and packed it down, and tamped it down some more, and covered the garbage dump with dirt, and then began to lay out and mapped out and did map out a subdivision. Put beautiful streets in, curbing, guttering, everything, planted trees. So beautiful, nobody could tell that it had ever been a garbage dump. Then he began to build homes on it, lovely homes, beautiful homes. Families moved in, and it was a happy, very beautiful community. But after a number of years, true story, the subsoil underneath began to give way, and curbs, beautiful curbs, started to crack, and the street started to crack. The corners of the homes, particularly, is where they noticed were starting to sag, and roofs began to kind of bow in, and walls began to have cracks in them, and the brick walls, and they couldn't figure it out. And some of the people, it was so bad, they started trying to sell their homes, but it lost value so much. Nobody wanted to buy there. And so it eventually got so bad that even though they couldn't get hardly anything for the homes and couldn't even sell them because it was getting terrible, that the people just moved out and abandoned their homes. Can you imagine? And so this community is beautiful as it once was. To this day, as far as I know, sits abandoned, a ghost town, just desolate. When it started happening, the old timers that had been there for a long time just shook their heads. They said, I mean, they knew what had happened. Those homes had been built on garbage. Now, we wonder why so many homes in America are crumbling and meeting the same fate. Homes that seem, relationships that seem stronger or beautiful are crumbling. But listen, when the bottom falls out, then you better examine the foundation. And so what we have before us today, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, is a foundational passage. A foundational passage of Scripture on the home. It's one that's written by the Apostle Peter, but listen, inspired by the master builder himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us how a home ought to be built. And I would suggest that you and I, if we want our homes and our relationships to last, that we submit ourselves to the advice of the master builder, the one who created us. It makes sense that he would know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And so, let me just, before we begin it, this passage of Scripture is really about Christ, ultimately, in the gospel. And that's why, I mean, Peter is writing to Christians who have been saved, some of them. There are a lot of the ladies that he's writing to here, though. Follow me, ladies. They had husbands who weren't yet Christians. And he's trying to tell them how to win them, okay? So it's a story about Jesus and the gospel. These people he's actually writing to have been saved, but some of them have spouses that haven't been saved. And they've been charged with going out and spreading the good news. First century Christians. And so have you, by the way, if you're a Christian. And that's the first thing that our homes and our lives are to be about, is spreading the gospel. And it's also not only a story of Christ and the gospel, but it illustrates these principles, with a story about a couple from the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you've read your Bible or you've been in church a while, you know about them, and we'll talk a little bit more about them. But that'll just help you to understand it. It's about Christ and the gospel, and it's about Abraham and Sarah, and then how do we live our lives today? So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ, now see our example, Christ did what? Suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now here's what Christ did. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled. Now you see, no sin, nothing wrong, no deceit, no lies. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You see that? That's how Christ answered, acted, wasn't it? When he suffered, don't take those words lightly, when he suffered immensely, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself. Here's what he did. He didn't strike back, but he did what? He committed himself. And submitted himself to him who judges righteously, trusted his Father in heaven. And speaking about Christ in verse 24, who himself bore whose sins? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, in order that we, having died to sins, having accepted Christ, might live for righteousness, for the gospel. By whose stripes? His stripes. The punishment. We were what? Healed. Now, he's talking about spiritual healing here. But he says, you were in the past like sheep going astray. But because of Christ, is what he's saying. It's implied here. You now have what? Returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives. You see, it just no chapter break there in the original Greek. You were lost like sheep. You were going astray. Because of his goodness, now you've been able to return to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. Wives. Likewise. What does that word mean? In the same way. Just like Christ. You got it? Alright, so wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That doesn't say be, this is for the home. Doesn't say be submissive, wives, to somebody else's husband. It just says be submissive to your husband. Be submissive to your own husband. That even if some do not obey the word, see, some of them were lost, they, without a what? Without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I think a better translation of that word is respect. Respect. It's not a, you know, we talk about the fear of the Lord. It's not, it's just an awesome reverence and godly fear of the Lord. Do not let your adornment be merely, and I'm glad that word merely is in there. Do not let it be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel. Some people say, well, you know that. You see denominations that take this, and they don't understand the Bible. So they say, well, women can't, you know, it says, don't let your adornment, don't. You can't arrange your hair. You have to have that. You can't wear any gold, so you can't wear any jewelry, and you can't put on any fancy clothes. Not well. You know, if you can't adorn your hair, Peter's not saying that. He's just saying don't let it merely be that. Arranging hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine. Because if you can't arrange your hair and you were looking at that and you say, well, you can't wear gold, then you couldn't do what? What's the next thing? Couldn't put on any clothes. We know he's not saying that. His denomination said, well, you can't arrange your hair, you can't wear any gold. Well, I'm going to say, well, can you put on clothes? He's just saying, no, don't let it be merely that. You see, he's talking about the outward things. Rather, look at verse 4. Here comes the counter to it. Rather, let it be the hidden person, ladies. The hidden person. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The incorruptible beauty. The perishable beauty. Now, you see hair, gold, and fine clothes all perish. But the incorruptible and perishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I always mess with Kim and read this passage and say, call me Lord. Hadn't worked yet, but I don't want her to. She, my wife loves the Lord and loves the Bible. She always looks at me and says, never. You stay out of this, will you? Do you know when she did that? You know when Sarah did that? Not Kim, Sarah. Sarah did it when they got told them they were going to have a child, and she laughed. It said she laughed. And she said, what? Shall I have a child being old and my Lord being old? You know, she's kind of just, it was just a term of reverence. She didn't call him Lord. Although you could if you want to. Great answer, wasn't it? Did you hear that? Y'all didn't hear that in the back there. She said, never. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, Kim. calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you, not if you call him Lord, but look here, whose daughters you are if you do what? Good. And you're not afraid with any terror. This isn't a fearful thing. And then instructions, which I preached on the other week, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor to the wife, and we looked at that. But let me just talk to you about it. That's a great passage, and I'm glad the illustration uses Sarah and Abraham, because I'm not turning them down, I'm not cutting them down, but I really want you to listen to this. If ever a couple had reasons to get a divorce, Sarah and Abraham probably did. They really weren't a perfect couple. Sometimes we see Bible couples and we think, yeah, well, it's easy for them. Look what they had. This is Abraham and Sarah. But listen, first of all, they struggled for years until they were old. They could not have any children. And I've watched couples go through, I think one of the most difficult things that I've ever seen couples go through is an inability to have a biological child. I mean, it puts a lot of pressure. And they're trying. And the guy feels like a failure. And the woman feels like a failure. And they're trying to figure out who and what and where. They didn't have all these methods and science and medicine in those days. And they struggled through that. And in their young days. And there literally was, they weren't a perfect couple. There was an affair. Adultery with Hagar. Abraham had a child that was born by someone that wasn't his own wife. And then their kids, she has a child too, and then Sarah does, and then their kids grow up, and guess what they have with their kids? All kinds of problems. Major problems. Read the story of the problems they had with their children. King size problems. Blended family here. They got these kids, they're trying to figure out what to do. They had a family that was constantly disrupted by moving. Constantly on the move. The Bible says Abraham never did settle down. He just lived in a tent. That would have caused all kinds of problems and instabilities. Abraham at times, very careless with the truth. Very careless with the truth. Unthoughtful of his wife. Put her life at risk to save his own neck at one point. Lied about her being his sister. And kind of a half-truth, which you know what a half-truth is, don't you? It's a whole lie. That's right. And Abraham was guilty of that. And then the struggles of all the stages of aging together as a couple. They met one another evidently as young. People had fallen in love, and then they went from youth to middle age, and they survived the youth, and then they survived middle age. That's probably the hardest stage of life to survive. I mean, somebody said youth looks forward, and old age looks backward, but middle age just looks worried. And a lot of challenges. But they made it to old age together. And you know what? Their marriage made it. And it survived. And it survived a lot. And I'm commending them because, listen, they made it. They made it in spite of all those things. They made it because they learned and they obeyed some principles. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to use them as an example here. Now they made it. And the foundational to their being able to stay together and keep these principles was this word. You can write it down. Commitment. Commitment. And that's one of the things that's so missing in marriage today. Commitment. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. Listen, a lot of the couples that stay together and a lot of the couples that divorce, they really aren't a lot different in what they face. I've seen couples survive things that I think unsurvivable, but I've seen them make it. And I've seen couples face things that the same things and they didn't survive it. But listen, it's not love that holds your marriage together. It is commitment to your marriage that holds your love together. It's commitment. It's commitment. It's a life that is built on certain basic principles. I am committed to this woman. She is committed to me. That is for life. Nothing will ever change that. Commitment. Now, 1 Peter 3 tells us a word for the wives, and it gives us some words for the husband. As I said, we looked at those a few weeks ago. And so we're going to see what God says. Not the advice of everyone else, but what God says are the principles ladies that, that'll make a godly wife. First of all, the first thing that he speaks of is an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. Now, I don't have to say anything but that word, and I've got some of you going, yeah, boy, why did I come to church? I don't want to hear it. You didn't know who I'm married to. Well, just let's see what God says. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And the reason I read the preceding verses is because I want you to know he's saying that Christ has already submitted himself to the Father, and likewise, that's all you're doing. You're just acting like Jesus. That's what we're all doing. Christ is our example. Now look at verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, that is, in the same manner as, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some of them do not obey the word, that is, they're unbelievers, they, without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or respect. Now, again, you read that passage today and everybody thinks, what a fool. How ridiculous. I'd be judged by people as being fools. They'd say, submit to him? Are you kidding me? I mean, we're told that today we're not to submit ourselves to anyone or to anything at all. But may I tell you that submission is a fact of life. If you don't learn to submit, not just ladies, but all of us, every single one of us, to something, listen, you're going to be in trouble. Submission is a fact of life. It's not a bad fact, though. It's a wonderful fact. Submission is absolutely necessary for leadership. Amen. And leadership is absolutely necessary for success. You think about any organization on the face of this earth, any organization without submission, there can be no order. And without order, nothing functions right. Nothing. And so there's a principle. I want you to get it. Now, I've said it a dozen times, and I'll say it more. But anything without a head is dead. And anything with two heads is a freak. Amen? Now, you think about it. You can't have two heads, two captains on the ship. You can't have, it just doesn't work. And anything without a head is just dead. Anybody without a head is dead. And anything with two heads is a freak. So what God does in his infinite wisdom is God has given headship in the home. Now, you must remind yourself, this is God's plan. And it's God's plan because he knows what's good for us. And it is God that says that the husband is to be the head of the home. But just give me a chance. There's absolutely nothing in the idea of submission that ever makes the wife or the woman inferior or makes the husband superior. Nothing at all in that idea that does that. So many times we get the idea that if we're in submission to someone, if we submit ourselves to something, that we're inferior to that person or thing. But nothing is further from the truth. Write down this reference. Write down this reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 is a key verse that speaks to this issue of submission. Now, I want you to think about it. Here's what Paul, the apostle, is writing. He says this. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, he's obviously referring to the Father. So here's what he said. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God the Father. So let me just state this right here. We go. Here's God's order. First, Christ is over every man's head. So in other words, Christ is the authority of every man. The head. Now listen, he's still your authority, mister, whether you submit to him or not. Your submission doesn't make him authority. He is authority over you, sir. And me too. So Christ is over every man. Secondly, the head or authority of the woman is the man. And then the head, if you put Christ at the top, the head of Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, the head of Christ is God the Father. So up here is God the Father and God's order. Right here is God the Son. Right here is the man. and then the woman. Now you say, well, the woman's under the man, therefore she's inferior to the man. Well, God the Son is under God the Father. Is God the Son inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Of course not. If you know anything about Christian theology, you know that Christians worship historically one God who is revealed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. And all three are co-equal, consubstantial, co-eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three equal. All three are one in essence. Not a matter of equality whatsoever. And every man knows, every Christian who studies the Bible knows that a woman is equal with a man in God's sight. A man is equal with a woman in God's sight. I'll prove it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Write it down. Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? So with God, see, listen, the book of James says, with God, God's no respecter of person. God's no respecter of your race. God's no respecter of your gender. It's not about race, it's about grace. It's not about gender. It's about His mercy. We are one in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, wait a minute, does that do away with the idea of submission? Not at all. Not at all. God the Son willingly submitted Himself to God the Father. That's what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Didn't make Him unequal to God the Father. Whatever. Didn't make Him less than God the Father. He willingly did that. Now listen, you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to take the fact that we are one as men and women and that we are equal. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to take that fact. And therefore, he says, oh, if you're equal, you're the same. But that's not true. I mean, that's not true. That men and women are a lot different. Follow me. Men and women are equal, but they are not the same. Now, here's the point I want you to listen carefully to. It is the devil's attempt to make men and women the same. And he does it under the guise of making us equal. You have to watch words today. God made us and created us equal, but God did not make men and women the same. Absolutely not. He made us different, vastly different, in order that we might be attracted to one another and become one. If it were not for the difference, we couldn't have the oneness that marriage brings. It's Kim's difference that drew me to her. I mean, I'm so attracted to her, and I loved her, and she's so different. And I hope it was my difference that drew me to her. And we're equal. We're equal, but we're not the same, and thank God. We're not the same. And I'll tell you this, listen to me. I don't want to take my old scruffy face and put it up against the cheek of another man's scruffy face. I mean, I'd just soon hug a barrel of pickles, but I don't, I'm just saying, now listen, now you need to listen to me, this is something we've lost in our culture. I'm not being mean, I understand everything folks deal with, I understand some of the propensities and some of the genetics that we deal with, I understand it, but I will say this, the Bible is against she men and he women, because, now that's not a mean-spirited thing. Young men, he wants you to be a man.
Amen.
You know why? Ladies, he wants you to be a lady. And there's nothing shameful about that. Because why? Because God knows what's healthy for us. What's healthy emotionally, what's healthy spiritually, what's healthy physically. And the Bible says when God created man and woman that he made them in the beginning, male and female. So when a woman is willingly in submission to her husband, she's not inferior to her husband any more than God the Son is inferior to God the Father. Not at all. Please understand this. When you talk about submission in the Scripture, we have misused that word, misunderstood it, but submission. And men, don't you ever teach this wrong. Submission is not inferiority. It is not. In fact, it's superiority if it's anything. You know why? Because he's just bragged on Jesus for submitting himself to the Father's plan on your behalf. And that took a lot from Jesus to do that. In fact, submission is superiority if it's anything, because listen, you are never more like the Lord Jesus than when you are submitting to authority. And you are never more like the devil than when you're in rebellion. Now guys, you think about this with me. You've got a football team and you got a quarterback. Let's say you get this top-notch draft for a running back. Boy, he's just got the natural gift and he can run, and he's going to be an All-American. He's going to play in college. He's going to make the pros. And he's just gifted. I mean, just gifted. You got a quarterback, and the quarterback is a good, faithful guy. He's had to work hard, and he's going to maybe play college, but he's not going to make the pros. He's going to have to go out and work the rest of his life. But listen, when that college team steps on the field, who calls the plays? The quarterback. Does that mean that running back that's so gifted and so skilled is inferior to him? Not at all. It's just that somebody on every team, somebody has to call the plays. That's it. And so the coach says the quarterback calls the plays, and so he calls the plays. In the same way, God says the husband is the head. And that's all there is to it. That's all. Doesn't mean that he's superior at all to the wife. They're just simply in order so that things work. Now, if a football team gets on there and you want to call a play this time? You want to call? I don't know. I'm not calling a play. You call a play. No, you right tackle, left. You know, I mean, what in the world? Who? You got to have order for success. For a team to run a play, there has to be order. That quarterback's smart. He'll get in the huddle and he'll talk with people, and he'll encourage people, and he'll lead well, and he'll call the right plays, and he'll consult with the coach and the rest of them. But finally, eventually, there comes a time when somebody has to call the play. So the first thing is, right here, plain as day, what we call submission. Second thing that Peter mentions is the adornment of serenity. Ladies, Peter mentions something amazing that happens when a wife accepts this kind of an attitude. Something absolutely beautiful and wonderful happens. You know what happens? It gets her husband's attention. You know, it's one of the things I find that ladies struggle with all the time. Guys, they just can't get our attention. I mean, short of the physical. They just can't get our attention. They can't produce the change that's wanted in us. But notice if you will in verse 1. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. This is not at all to all men. This is to your husband. This is in the home. You understand that? Here's why. That even if some do not obey the word, which happened to be the case. They had some lost husbands in here. The wives had gotten saved. Husbands weren't saved. They were trying to win them. Even if some do not obey the word. Any of you got a husband that doesn't obey the word? We're not talking about just good, faithful husbands. We're talking about husbands that don't obey the word. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they, circle that word, observe or behold your chaste conduct accompanied by respect or fear. Well, here's what Peter says. A unsaved husband can be won by the submissive behavior of the wife. Boy, that word submissive just stings, doesn't it? I don't know why it is. But listen, that's what's inferred here. He says this, while they observe, while they behold your chaste conduct. It means when they see a woman acting a certain way, they're going to look at it and they're going to almost be amazed by it. It's going to get their attention. Ladies, let me talk with you real clear here. It'll get their attention like no nagging ever will. Ruth Graham who for years and years and years was the wife of Billy Graham, said this one time, and she's right. It's the woman's job to love her husband, but it's God's job to make him good. Now let me tell you, I know it's frustrating living with your husband. Is it frustrating living with Kim's husband? It's frustrating being Kim's husband. Not because of her, but because of me. Let me tell you something. Ladies, honestly, I wish I could just show you that I'm trying to help you. I mean this as honest as I can. As a man, I'm trying to be honest with you. You'll get a lot further with getting what you eventually want out of your husband. Not in a manipulative way, but helping him become what he should be. You'll get that a lot sooner by a loving, serene spirit than you will by trying to boss him, cut him down, dog him, nag him. There's not a man that I know of that's ever been nagged at being a Christian. In my estimation, if it happened, it's very rare. And as a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about the failure. Here's why you shouldn't do it. Here's why you shouldn't do it. Not just because we as men don't like it. It just doesn't. Nagging just doesn't work. If it does, it produces like a rebellious kind of service. You know, you nag us until we can't stand it anymore, so we go do. But nobody, like, I don't even want my kids to do what I told them to do if they're going to do it with a crappy attitude, right? You know what I'm saying? Just being real, being honest. And so that just, no man's ever been nagged into becoming a Christian. So I'm just trying to be as honest as I can. Proverbs 19:13, you know what it says? The Bible has a lot to say about nagging. It says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife, or a contentious wife, can be as a continual dropping of water. You ever read that verse? You ever had a faucet? I got one at my house. I got to figure out how to take it apart. Tomorrow, faucet. If I don't have my fan running, I can't sleep. That thing just... I'm telling you, there'd be an elephant there, and I couldn't hear it, that stupid dripping faucet. Just like rain or water. Proverbs 21:9 says, I'm just trying to tell you, it doesn't work for men. So you might as well not do it. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, Proverbs 21:9, than a house, a large house with contentious. And the word literally means brawling woman. See, here's why. I think this is part of it. Men by nature, the average man, not all men, but by nature, men are conquerors. We're conquerors. We start this early in life. Watch it with little boys. I mean, we just like to win. I mean, arguments or contests or you do whatever. You get two Beetles and put two racing stripes on them and got numbers and me and Tony will race them. I mean, men just do it. You know, and we've been out working all day and we're not at Like, just the illustration, like, I just, to go shopping, right? I've got a lady that I know, I love her to death. Her name is Joy Boo, one of the sweetest ladies I've ever met. But Jerry said, her husband Jerry was saying one time, well, I go shopping with her all the time. She's looking at me behind him going, he's never been shopping. Like, he's never been shopping, right? Because, like, you ladies, you'll go and you'll look at something and say, we're going out to buy a blouse or something. Oh, look, here it is. What do you think about this one? I'm like, it looks great. Get it. Oh, but, well, I don't know. What about this one? Well, that looks great, too. Get them both. You know, just get one. Then she'll leave the store, right? Not buy anything. Next thing I know, so they're looking at stuff. I'm like, we're in the kids' department. I'm like, why are we doing in the kids' department? My blood pressure's going up. Like, the blouses are over here. Why are we looking at these? Oh, well, I just thought, I want to see something for Amy Rachel. I'm like, we're not here for that. We're here to conquer. So we weren't shopping for a blouse. We were trying to conquer the blouse, right? So that's like hugely different. Dang, we heard that illustration yesterday. It's so true, and my blood pressure's going up. And then, like, we leave. We didn't even buy a blouse. We didn't even conquer the blouse. That messes with us, doesn't it, guys? Doesn't it, guys? Come on, huh? Like, that's weird. Isn't it? So, that's coming from a single man. I want y'all to know that. But we're conquerors. So men are this way, like everything. Everything's a competition. I've been working on my yard. All these guys came over to the thing, Mark, a couple of them said, man, your yard's looking good. I said, man, you just won't believe how hard it was mud when I got it. I'm like, you won't believe how hard I worked on that grass. I'm striping it now. Somebody said, you got like a zero turn mower, don't you? I said, yeah, I'm striping that sucker. It looks good. And I'm standing at the window the other day, and I'm getting ready to go out there and put water on. Kim's like, our water bill was real high last month. I said, it don't matter. I said, look here. We stand in the kitchen sink, and I said, look out that window. Look how pretty green it is. I said, look at the neighbor's yard over there, Robert's grass. I said, look at Robert's grass, all brown. I said, look at mine. I said, you know what you call that? She said, what? I said, total domination. On the grass, for heaven's sake. Total domination. Really? Yes, because men are conquerors. We like to conquer. Now, here's what happens, ladies. Seriously, we've been at work all day. Whatever we do, I don't care if it's digging ditches or settling million-dollar accounts, but we've been at work. And you know what we've been doing? We haven't been working. We've been conquering. We've been at all work all day, fighting lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my! And we have been fighting dragons. Sometimes we win at work and it feels awesome, but we're still tired because we've been conquering. And sometimes we lose, and that's really terrible. That's terrible. But no man wants to come home to his castle at night and see the drawbridge lower and meet a dragon at the door. No man. So it just doesn't work on us. I so want to mess with y'all. I'm in rare form. I know guys are near their cops. I know guys are near. He's like, you don't want to have to come home and lock somebody else up, or you don't want to have to come home if you're a groundskeeper. You know, have to fight somebody over the lawn. You just listen. This is so hilarious. You know why we laugh at it? Because it's just true, right on? A man's home really is his castle. When we come home, we just want a serene attitude. I know it's not always possible, but listen, that doesn't mean we can't work towards it. I got on the guy's heart. Even Scripture says it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than on a house and share a house with a contentious woman. That doesn't mean a woman can't witness to her husband. It doesn't mean a woman can't state her case. It doesn't mean that a woman cannot make her desires and her points known. She ought to do the best that she can to influence her husband. But listen, she is not to marry. The Bible says, Peter says, that he will behold her. Circle the word chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E. Her chaste behavior. That word chaste is a Greek word. Hagnon, you know what it means? Pure. Unadulterated. A wife is to be so clean and so pure that if she has an unsaved husband, even if he's unsaved, much less saved, listen, the way she lives, her lifestyle will say 10,000 times more than her words could ever say to him. I mean, this guy's living with a sermon. He's eating with a sermon. He's sleeping with a sermon. She's radiant, loving, and faithful. Verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Ladies, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, and putting on fine apparel. It's fine to dress up, but listen, don't let it be merely that. Let it be also with the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible or imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It talks about the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see that word gentle? That word gentle, a gentle spirit? Now don't get the idea, ladies, that being gentle. It's the same word that's translated meek. But meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness. Moses was said to be the most gentle man that ever, the most meek man that ever lived. But do you think that Moses was weak? Moses wasn't weak. This word in the Greek, though, in the New Testament was used, you know what it was used to describe primarily? It's a military term, and it was used to describe soldiers in the Roman army who were tough, but listen, they were under the authority of a leader. They certainly weren't weak, Roman soldiers. This word was also used to describe a wild stallion in the desert who still has all that power, but no longer out of control, no longer wild. Certainly a stallion is not weak. The concept literally means strength, the concept of meekness. You know why? You know what meekness really means and gentleness really means? It means power under control. Some of you ladies have a lot of power, but you don't have any control. Because of it, you never get your way unless it's just forcing it with your husband. Some of you men are the same way, but gentleness doesn't mean weakness. I just want you to get this. Listen, you know why it actually means strength? Because it takes more strength for a woman who is strong to be truly meek than almost anything else I know. That word quiet, be gentle and quiet spirit, doesn't mean she's to be mousy. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean she's a wallflower, wall lard. Doesn't mean, it means, listen, that word quiet, you know what it means literally? That she is a woman who is tranquil, serene. Now listen to me closely. She has an inner beauty that's displayed through tranquility. She knows who she is. She has strength, poise, and control. There's a serenity about her that is just indescribable. And it shows the presence of Jesus in her. Now let me ask you men something. Guys, think about it now just for a second. Let me ask you something, men. I want you to be honest. How attractive and even seductive is a woman? A really quiet and serene spirit, huh? Very much so. Now listen closely. Men and women, we live in a world. Men, your wife lives in a world. Women, your husband lives in a world where everything around them wants to tear them down. Doesn't want to hear anything about what I just talked about. Doesn't want to hear... Doesn't call a man what I described 2 weeks ago. Loving, gentle, kind, understanding, compassion, warmth. That's not what the world calls a man now. But that's what the Word of God says. Lead men and love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. But everything around us wants to tear us down. Everybody trying to get to the top. That's why they're trying to tear us down. And in order for them to get to the top, they're trying to pull others down. They're trying to make us fall. So they can get to the top. But everything around us just pulling us down. Husbands and wives, godly husbands and wives need someone to lift them up. That's what everybody needs. You know what everybody needs? Everybody needs appreciation. Everybody needs and wants and desires honor. Honor. Everybody desires it. If you say you don't want it, I think you're lying. You know, I'll give you an example. After I preach, what I don't like is, I mean, I'll just be honest. I don't really care for people to come up and want to debate some little point. Or I don't care. The people, it's just a little debate of a little point. Just, I'm like, did you hear the rest of it? But you know what I really like to hear? You know what I really like to hear after a message? I like to hear you say, boy, I appreciate that message. That was a good message. But you know what? That's meaningful to me. But you know what? There's one person that I want to hear say that more than anybody else. You know who it is? It's my wife. It's Kim. She always tells the truth on my messages. I told told you a while back, I asked her, I said, how many great preachers do you think there are in the world?
I don't know.
Yeah, but I mean, really, there's a lot. I said, but I mean, really, really good, good preachers. She said, one less than you think. She didn't say that. She tells the truth. She said that clearly. I didn't say that. But I'll tell you this, if Kim likes it, if Kim says to me, that was a good message, I'm serious. I appreciate your praise, but I'm telling you, that means more to me than any. If she likes it, when we're riding home or we're eating lunch, I don't really care if you like it or not. I'm just telling you the truth, if Kim likes it. We had that Friday evening with all these couples, and we were sitting around that night. I said, be honest with me, tell the truth, what do you like, what we should have done better, this and that. We watched some video stuff, and you know, she said something, man, you're talking about a love, an appreciation, honor. She doesn't say this just to flood me up. She said, it's good. But honestly, I think you could have studied that and known it and just taught it better. Just coming from you. And I thought, man, you don't know what that did for me. I mean, I'm telling you, I just went through the roof, right? I mean, I was just like, gosh, man, to hear her say that, it just honored me so much. I mean, we were watching Gary Smalley. And for you, ladies, to look at your husband and honor him, and to do it publicly for men, because, you know, we do have a little bit of ego. Just a little bit. To honor him publicly, to say to your husband, I am your number one fan. I believe in you. Your number one would be to say that to your wife. I believe in you. Everybody. Listen, everybody needs that. Amen? So praise your wife. Praise your husband. Honor them. That's a decision. Make a commitment to stay with them. Work on these things. You won't get it overnight. But God's word says that is really, and the things we've talked about through this series are the things that will help us to have a marriage that's a fixer-upper. Never complete, but better than it was when we got it. Better than it was yesterday. In our homes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for your wisdom into our lives, because we have 1,000 voices or more screaming at us every day saying, this is what a man should be, this is what a woman should be, this is, Lord, none of them really seem to, you know, Lord, men write books and then they come back 5-6 years later and say, oh, I missed it, I was wrong, but you never say that. Lord, this stuff, some of it seems so contrary that it's going to be hard for us to absorb and hard for us to believe. But I pray, Lord, that the same thing would happen to a lot of us here that happened to me one time when a counselor, a good friend of mine, gave me some advice and I thought, to myself, he missed it. That's not what I'm struggling with. But you worked on me, Lord, and I began to practice what he said. I just thought, well, maybe it could be, so I'll do what he said. Doggone if it didn't work. So, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen the couples in our church. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you'd help us to grow into Christ-likeness, like you suffered, like you didn't lash back. I pray that you help us to do the same, husbands and wives. And here, everybody, is what I'd like to see happen this morning. I'd like to see you ladies honor your husband. As many of you who can, there are many women here who don't have their husbands and they wish they could do this today. They would do it right now if they had the chance, but maybe their husbands are gone. But I'd like to see some of you ladies take the hand of your husband today and say, I believe in you, you're number one to me. By taking his hand and just walking down to the front of this church and kneeling and saying and praying and over him and say, God, thank you for my husband. God. God, thank you for him. God, help me to be the wife that he needs. Start with me, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Grace. your head, weary sinner, the river's just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there. You built the mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high, and love is here to lift you up, here to lift you high.
If your love's been wandering, come stumbling in
like a prodigal child.
See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide.
All who strayed and walked away, unspeakable things you've done. Fix your eyes on the mountain, let the past be dead and gone.
Come all saints and sinners,
you can't outrun God.
Whatever you got can't overcome the power of the
open.